Paul's first letter to Timothy. Beginning in chapter 1, verse 17, and we're going to read down through chapter 2, then in verse 5. It says, "Now unto the King, eternal, immortal, invisible, the only wise God, be honor and glory forever and ever." And then he says, "Amen." So be it. All in agreement with it, right? Blessed in it. Then he says, "This charge I commit unto thee, son Timothy, according to the prophecies which went before on thee, that thou by them mightest war a good warfare, holding faith and a good conscience, which some, having put away concerning faith, have made shipwreck, of whom is Hymenaeus and Alexander, whom I have delivered unto Satan, that they may learn not to blaspheme. I exhort, therefore, that, first of all, supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings, and for all that are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who will have all men to be saved and to come unto the knowledge of the truth. For there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus." First of all, if we read this passage of Scripture without knowing anything else about the Word of God and the harmony of the Word of God, then we might come to the conclusion that indeed the Arminian is right, that God, Christ, died for all men. It is a problem with us, first of all, because of our very nature, to want to believe that kind of thing, that indeed Christ did die for all men. And so there is a chance for all men, right? If Christ died for all men. But on the other side of the coin, if Christ really did die for all men, then who is it that cannot or will not be saved? If he paid our ransom, then again, as J.T. read this morning, we are redeemed, right? That's what it all amounts to. Now, there are sovereign grace people today that struggle with this, and they come up with ways to reconcile the idea that Christ died for all men, but that all men are not going to be saved. Now, that's a contradiction, really. And if they would admit it, they really know it, but they can't bring themselves to admit it. And for some reason, they have a problem harmonizing the rest of Scripture. But we do have other Scriptures than this, do we not? We have the fact that God is long-suffering, not willing that any should perish, but he said he's long-suffering to usward, right? Who is the usward? Well, yeah, it's the ones that Christ has died for. It's the ones that were elect from before the foundation of the world. And so we have this, these scriptures. We have also all that the Father giveth unto me shall come unto me, and he that cometh unto me I will in no ways cast out. We also have the many other scriptures that testify to the fact that not all men are going to be saved, that Christ did not die for all men. Now, there is a sense, of course, in which God is the Savior of all men, according to Ephesians chapter 5, but especially of them that do what? That believe. Now, God is good to all people. Now, Bruce, you and I have had some discussion on this. There is a difference between the grace of God, the mercies of God, and the goodness of God. God is good to all men. No question about that. But he's not the Savior of all men in the sense of the soul. He's not the Savior of the soul. I've forgotten exactly what is it in Acts, where Paul is on the ship, and it's I can't remember exactly the scripture reference, but you know the incident where Paul is on the ship and the storm is coming, and some of the men wanted to, you know, abandon the ship, and the apostle says, if you do, you cannot be saved. So this word saved means different things in different places. And in this particular case, it says that would have all men to be saved and come under the knowledge of the truth. It's the context of it that decides it, isn't it? Now, those men that were on that ship, what Paul was talking about was not the salvation of their soul, but of their life at that particular time. In this particular case, God is willing to have all the men saved, all men saved for which Christ has died. Now, but going back again, my main point today is, we have talked about this many times, that we ought to pray for those, for our nation, for the leaders of our nation. And certainly I believe that we should pray for the leaders of our nation, but I do not believe that this passage of Scripture is teaching us that we ought to pray because all God would have them to be saved. We don't know whether God would have them to be saved or not. And for the most part,
we can rest assured that we don't know.
Yeah, we don't know, but we can be assured for the most part that God is not willing for them to be saved, because they die without being saved, right? And most of the leaders of our nation have died without God's salvation. And today they're more wicked than ever. Now, someone has said again, and it's they say it over and over again, says, well, you know, the government has always been corrupt. Well, that may be so, but the government hasn't always been as corrupt as it is today. There are less, shall we say, good men in government today than there ever was, and at least in days past there was some modicum of retribution for those that were wicked. We aren't seeing that today. But nevertheless, we are to pray. It says very definitely that we're that supplications and prayers and intercessions and giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings, and for all in authority. But what is the purpose of it? Yeah, that God's people may lead a quiet and peaceful life in all godliness and honesty. And folks, that's what we have been enjoying for all of our lives, and for a long time before our lives ever became involved in this thing. This nation has lived in such a way, or has been, God has directed it in such a way, as we have indeed been able to lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty, except that that's the problem. They quit living, right, in godliness or with godliness and all honesty. So, is it right to pray for president? But there are many other leaders, aren't there? And those that are in authority, is it right to pray for them? And if we do, what are we praying for? Now, I don't think it's necessarily wrong to pray for their salvation, all right enough. But the main emphasis is that we might lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. Not have to grapple with those that are supposed to be our leaders to protect us, and as our Constitution says, provide for us an opportunity for peace and quietness. Provide an opportunity for prosperity. And as far as the people of God are concerned, what is the greatest prosperity? To be able to worship God without interference? Do we really understand what a blessing it is that we can be here today and not have to worry one whit about someone arresting us? To this end, I have another hymn that I'd like for us to sing. We sang the first one, and it had, of course, to do with this very topic, right? Number 457. Speaks of the fact that God is able in His long suffering, in His patience, to spare, that's the term Joel uses in the third chapter of Joel, encourages us that let the priest weep before the altar, saying, spare thy people. Then say, save thy people. He says, spare thy people. Folks, I believe that's what we need to pray for today, is that God would spare his people. He's going to judge this world. He's going to judge this nation. We can't get away from that. But Lord, just spare thy people. But look what it says here. And we'll sing this to the tune of Must Jesus Bear the Cross Alone. Must Jesus bear the cross alone and all the world go free. Okay. Think of old Brother Shorty McGuffin every time I sing this song. It was one of his favorites, and we sang it a lot at the little Sovereign Grace Church in China Grove. But all right. When Abram full of sacred awe before Jehovah stood, and with an humble fervent prayer for guilty Sodom's sin, with what success, what wondrous grace was his petition crowned. The Lord would spare if in the place 10 righteous men were found, and could a single holy soul so rich a boon obtain? Great God, and shall a nation cry and plead with thee in vain? Our country guilty as she is, her numerous saints can boast, and now their fervent prayers ascend, and can those prayers be lost? Are not the righteous dear to thee now as in ancient times? Although this sinful land exceed Gomorrah in its crimes, still are we thine, we bear thy name here, yet is thine abode. Long has thy presence blessed our land. Forsake us not, our God. There is a lesson to be learned, isn't there, in the story of Sodom and Gomorrah? And yet, many times God restored Israel, right? Can God, and I use the word again, spare this nation for a time? He will judge this nation sooner or later. He will judge this nation. But can He spare for a while? Can He forbear for just a little while? My hope, my prayer is that He can and that He will. Now again, we bow to the will of God, right? And if it comes about that God chooses within our day, then what? We bow to His will. But He can. He can prolong our tranquility. But prayer seems to be necessary, doesn't it? I'm talking about for the nation. Now, if it is His appointed time, then what is prayer going to do? Will God change His mind? No, cannot. He can't change His mind. So let's do pray. Let's pray for our nation. And pray for those leaders. I know most of them are wicked. But does that really matter with God? Can He not spare in spite of that? Well, that's right. And not only Cyrus. Multitudes of people that God spared. Now, God did destroy Sodom and Gomorrah regardless of Abraham's prayers. But Abraham was reconciled to that. Can we pray to God on the behalf of our leaders? Joe Biden? What is her name? Harris, what is it?
Kamala
Harris? Chuck Schumer, Nancy Pelosi, because the list goes on and on, doesn't it? But you know, again, as was mentioned before, there is a restraining power. The question comes down, is it the will of God? But is it the will of God to pray for these people? I believe we have to. And if we cherish our freedom of worship, especially, there is a necessity to pray for the leaders of this nation. So let's go to the Lord in prayer and lift up this nation to Him. And let's see. Joel said, who knows if he might turn and leave a blessing, leave an offering, leave a blessing. Let's see what happened.
Our most kind and gracious Father in heaven, we come because I am in some power and glory and the majesty.
Yes.
We recognize, Lord, that You are all about. And we understand, Lord, that if it be Thy will, You can change all things.
Yes.
But we ask, Lord, your blessings upon us, like your people, that we might have a more thorough understanding of your will and your ways, that we might understand how to walk in the ways of righteousness for thy name's sake. Lord, we seem like we are in perilous times. Our leaders seem like they've forgotten anything that was known of you. We pray, Heavenly Father, that you might, if not change their lives, that you might give them wisdom to lead, that we surely might live in peace and in the comforts of the Holy Spirit, and if we might, Lord, fully understand these things are all necessary, and that all things work together for the good of your people. Lord, no matter what it is, we read this morning how things can suddenly change. One locks up the house, and then you send another to unlock it. Then you send another to bring the altar back out. Men might worship at it. So we pray, Heavenly Father, that you'd be gracious to us. Lord, that you'd watch over us. Give us always a place to come and worship. Lord, give us understanding of how to worship.
Yes.
You said that you lead us, Lord, in that worship, Lord, that we might know how is the right way to go. Lord, we'd be like Moses in that if you'd not go with us, we need not go, because it would all be in vain. Lord, we pray for our pastor here in particular, that you might give him wisdom each time he looks into your word, that it might be opened up to him, that we might enjoy the things of the Holy Ghost. And Lord, once again, bless your people. We ask your blessings upon the people in our church that have maladies and are sick and some getting old. We pray, Heavenly Father, that you might bless us yet with your presence, in our presence, that we'd all be able to assemble together, that we might enjoy the things of God. Now bless us, Lord, once again. Bless us with your spirit and your comfort and all the things that are good for your people. These things you ask in thy name and for thy sake. Amen.
Father, we're certainly thankful for all that we have heard today. Thankful for your precious word. We're thankful, Father, that we can have a peace here today. Father, we're looking for a greater peace.
Amen.
A peace that's everlasting. A peace that will not fade. Dear Heavenly Father, we know that everything that is done in this world and in this nation is to satisfy your purpose.
Right.
It will not fade. We know that, Father. There are no mistakes made. Father, everything will turn out exactly as you would have it to turn out. Dear Heavenly Father, we just pray that we might have a better understanding.
Yes.
That we might be able to glorify and honor you. Dear Heavenly Father, we're thankful for that precious word, and we pray that we might take up a portion of it every day in our life.
Yes.
And that it might mean something to us. That it might glorify you and serve you as we study it. And read, dear Heavenly Father. We ask you to forgive us in all of our shortcomings, Father. We know that we may, Father, we just certainly pray, Father, that we will be your servant and witness here while we remain here upon this place of this earth, Father. We don't know exactly what will take place tomorrow. But Father, we give you thanks for today.
Amen.
And we'll give you thanks for tomorrow. Amen. Father, we just ask you to guide us, help us to place our feet exactly where you would have us to place them, Father. Amen. Dear Heavenly Father, we pray all of these things in the wonderful name, the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ.
Amen.
Amen.
Amen. We will close with this, and may the Lord give you a good week. Give all of us a good week. A good week is when we just continually meditate upon the things of God. That's a good week. The rest of it doesn't matter, really. It really doesn't matter. If we can just commune with our Lord.